James chapter 1, we're finishing up the chapter today. It only took us 18 messages to get through chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You've seen these bumper stickers over the years. It started out, I think, with "Got milk?" question mark, you know. And then from there it expanded to various things, both funny and serious. So I'm bandwagoning on that bumper sticker with my title today is "Got Religion?" Question mark. True religion is illustrated and demonstrated in a daily lifestyle of obedience to the Word of God, out of a grateful love to God, our Father, and to Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what true religion is. To live as in the presence of God, and doing therefore what honors Him and what pleases Him, and denying all that doesn't honor and please Him. The word religion or religious here in our text is probably best understood today with our word worship. It's not so much speaking about the body of our creed that we might hold to so much as participating in certain activities related to it that it's talking about here in verses 26 and 27. But let's just pray for a moment and ask the Lord to help us to see what we should see. Father, thank you for your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. The path grows ever darker, it seems, and so desperately we cling to this guidebook to show us the way that wherein we should walk. We want to be following you. We want to be stepping into the steps that you made ahead of us. We want to be honoring you and pleasing in your sight. Help us, Lord, to identify those things that are most needful in our life to be corrected, to be adjusted, and that we would perpetually be on the lookout for those things that are contradictions between what we say and what we do. Things that bring discredit to the cause of Christ. Help us, Father, to recognize that we are your ambassadors, your representatives, and how seriously we need to take that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. What is worship then? If that's primarily what's being talked about here, what is worship? If somebody were to ask you that question, which I kind of am right now, what would your answer be? I know if you had time, you could make it succinct, right? But since you don't, what comes to your mind when somebody asks that question? What is worship? And then a follow-up question might be, how do you worship? If you say this is what worship is, then how do you do it personally? How do we collectively accomplish that task? Where do we worship God? Some people have odd ideas about that. Do we worship God here in this sanctuary? Yes, hopefully. Now, we could all come in here and not do that, couldn't we? Or it could be hit and miss amongst all of us from God's perspective. But just coming onto this property, just coming into this part of the building, doesn't guarantee we're worshiping God, does it? It's really nothing to do with location, is it? It's an attitude of our heart. We could just as easily, though differently, worship God at work as here, at school as here. Couldn't we? Yes. So worship doesn't begin here. Hopefully it continues and is enhanced in some way because of our collectiveness here. But if it begins and stops here, I'm afraid that we're not doing much worshiping at all, even here. So where do we worship God? We can worship God anywhere. When do we worship God? Anytime. Worship must start with some kind of a relationship. At first, we come as a learner. That might be because we're a child, or that we were childlike in the sense that we don't know much about God. We don't have a relationship yet with him, but we're trying to discover what that means. So we come as a learner. And then as we learn, our learning provokes a belief in God, a belief in the Bible. We're starting to read it. It's being taught to us in Sunday school. It's being preached to us in the morning service. We're reading, we're listening. And God is enlightening our understanding to the degree where we realize, wow, this is what I've been looking for. This is what I've needed. This is truth, and I want to respond to it. And so then our belief causes us to call out to God as our Creator and as our Savior. We ask to be forgiven of our sins. We're born again into His family, become a child of God, a Christian, a permanent relationship. Now, are we able to better worship than we were able before that happened, that relationship started? Yeah, I'm sure there are churches all across our country with people in them that think they're worshiping, but they don't have a relationship with God. And so they're kind of just going through the motions. That happens in every denomination, I'm certain. We're not immune to that condition of just going through the motions and really never having a relationship with God. Or maybe never taking what we said amen and agreed to out the doors with us into our life. Out of that relationship, we develop and grow and change into His likeness by the transforming work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We learn to say yes to God and no to self and the world and the devil. People used to say sarcastically, every once in a while you hear it, not so common anymore, but so-and-so got religion. Right? You remember that expression years ago? Kind of like something happened to old so-and-so and they're different. Now, maybe they got God. Maybe they didn't. But from the perspective of the people, they got religion. Okay, and again, that description could be very wide, couldn't it? But they're talking different. They're acting different. Things have changed. And it must be that church they went to, they must, you know, something happened. It's not always viewed as a positive thing, is it? Sometimes they use that expression derogatorily, because it's like others who've got this religion thing have been inconsistent and hypocritical. They seem to be one thing when they're down at that building, but not at all like that when we see them over here and over here. That person is portrayed often as being a hypocrite that talks a big talk but doesn't really live up to it, you know, Monday through Saturday. God help us that we could show the same talk and the same walk 24/7, 365, right? That's what we should be doing. By God's grace and God's help, that should be our primary objective in life. The man in verse 26 of our text today is believed to know and hold the right doctrines. It's not a matter of he's going to the wrong kind of a church. He's not believing in the whole Bible. He's a heretic or something. No, it seems that he knows and would claim to believe in all the doctrines that you and I might believe in. He is seen as a person who is participating in some outward exercises of religion or worship, right? He seems to be religious, the text says. From all outward expressions of, you know, what he's like at church, you would think that this guy's the real deal. But the inconsistent part is that his mouth is out of control. In what way, it doesn't say, but we can think of 100 ways where our communication can go awry against the Word of God, right? Let's talk about a few of them this morning. What comes to your mind? What things could we do with our mouth that would be inconsistent with claiming to be a Bible believer, a follower of Jesus? What things? Lying. What else? Gossip. Cursing. What else? All right. Unkind, like being critical or being judgmental or shaming, some of those terms that we use today. Flattery, okay. Stealing, okay, I'm thinking what we would do with our mouth. Slander, all right, where we kind of cast shade on somebody's character. Say things we assume to be correct, but we don't know, but we're going to pass it on just, you know. What else? Okay, just meanness, mean-spiritedness, hostile, aggressive. Sarcasm can be overdone, can it? Yes. All right, complaining. This shouldn't be too hard, because we kind of live in this vulnerability, don't we, as human beings? It's a problem that James addressed over and over in this little book, okay? And I don't think we've licked the problem yet here in the 21st century. What else? Okay. All right. Arguing, challenging, just the tone and the way you talk back to someone. Okay, just nonsense, foolishness, jesting, the Bible calls it. There's corrupt communication, filthy communication, immoral discussions and jokes. And you'd be amazed at the list that you could compile that just this thing is capable of doing on any given day and does sometimes. And the person in our text, though they knew the right doctrines and participated actively at their local assembly in worship, there was an inconsistency about the way they let their tongue go during the week. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Do you know that our words are kind of a window into what's really going on inside our hearts and minds? So it kind of betrays us, doesn't it? Look at chapter 3 of James, please. We'll eventually get to this chapter and talk a little bit more about the verses here specifically, but notice chapter 3, verse 2, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, so we're talking about bridle and bits, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small helm. Look at verse 5. Even the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Every kind of beast and bird, serpent, of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We can't tame it on our own. But surrendered and yielded as one of the members of our body parts to the Lord, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we can begin to gain ground on that unruly, poisonous devil in our mouth. He says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So if they ought not so to be, that means they don't have to be. There is a way through God's grace and God's power and our cooperation with that, to live differently, to live above that inconsistent, hypocritical state like this man being illustrated. Notice verse 17. It says, the wisdom that is from above. Verse 18 says, the fruit of righteousness. See, it doesn't come from within us as a human being, but it comes from God, who now we have a relationship with if we're born again. And it is the fruit of righteousness. Remember the fruit of the Spirit we looked at in Galatians 5 some time back? Yes, it's evidence of the reality of God in our life being allowed to be in charge, be in control. That people begin to notice less and less of what we talked about earlier and gave examples of, and more of other types of communication, kindness, patience, thoughtfulness, encouragement, caring. You know, we have exchanged our former way of talking, where there is swearing and cursing and lying and immoral and foolish talk, and we don't care whose feelings we hurt, to now being regulated by a divine power within us, so that our words are true, that our words are thoughtful, that our words are gracious, etc. Let's look at Psalm 39 a moment, please. Psalm 39. God isn't going to do this for us. We have to want it and seek his help, but he will assist us. Psalm 39, 1 says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I don't want the unbeliever to see me be inconsistent and hypocritical with how I'm using my mouth. Look at Psalm 141. Psalm 141 and verse 1. Again, there has to be some desire on our part, some intention on our part for this improvement, for this change. But and then when there's that, we can ask the Lord for him to enable it. Lord, I cry unto thee, verse 1. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. There we're asking God to assist our desire to honor him and please him with the way in which we use our communication. Are we deceiving ourselves by imagining that just coming to church regularly and participating in some religious activities is all there is to the Christian life? We likely are not deceiving anyone else. We're definitely not deceiving God. Our religion and our worship becomes empty, becomes meaningless, becomes powerless when we leave it in the pew at the end of the service and don't actively, intentionally let it impact every part of every day of our lives. Pretended religion is fruitless. Hypocrites don't grow. James here is expanding on what he's been talking about since verse 19 of James chapter 1. You know where he told us to be more willing to listen than to talk. And that there was a way to receive the word of God. We are to receive the word of God by first laying aside filthiness and naughtiness, and then with meekness receive the word of God. And as it comes into our ears and into our minds, we want it to get into our hearts, so that we're not just merely a collector of information, that's hearer of the word, but we advance to the next step, which is putting into action, right? Being a doer of the word, which, like we talked about last week. Now, it would be so easy for us to say, amen, that's right, Pastor, and we all walk out the doors, but then we go right back into doing everything we have been doing. And before we know it, a month has gone by, a year has gone by. And we really haven't improved in any of the specific areas that God knew we needed. We've got to take some time, take an inventory. We can't all do that at church time. But get serious with the Lord. Think about every area of our life that God's word has spoken about, of what we should be doing or should not be doing, as the case may be, and see where we line up and say, God, where are the areas that I am inconsistent? Where do I have my deficits? Help me, Lord, to take specific actions by your strength, your power, your grace, to not just be knowing what is right, but actually living and doing what is right. That's why in verse 26 and 27, he gives us a couple specific examples, a negative one and a positive one. The negative one was the guy who seemed on the outside to be very religious. But the reality is that he undid that by the way he carelessly used his mouth. It's not trying to say that this is the only area of life to work on. But it is such an overwhelming category that if that isn't addressed, it kind of puts a shadow on everything else, doesn't it? James said, in many ways we offend all. In many ways, how we use this ends up hurting everybody. That's how comprehensive it can be. And so it really has to be addressed and brought to the Lord on a regular basis. To counter this negative example that he gives us in verse 26, he gives us a positive one in verse 27. He isn't trying to say that the only activities that are valuable in his sight is visiting the fatherless and the widows. That's not what he's saying. He's giving an example of the kinds of activities that a true worshiper of the Lord will be involved in. Okay? He's not trying to say, just do that, and if you just do that, everything else you can, doesn't matter. No. He's also not trying to say, don't go to church anymore, just go visit people at the nursing home and the orphanage. No. He's giving us an example. Because often, especially in the day and time in which the book of James was written, these would be the most needy and vulnerable people in society. The women who had lost their husbands, the children who had no parents, or at least no father. There wasn't social security and safety nets of every kind for the like we have today in many cultures to meet the needs when a husband and a father is absent. These would be the most needy and vulnerable people, the ones least able to return the favor. And so if you were going to go help them, it would be total sacrifice on your part because they're not going to have any way to help you back. But that's the most Christ-like way to love, isn't it? Because did God give to us because we had such a great capacity to give back to Him? Hello? No, that's not what motivated His action to us. And so when we're willing to be involved in helping those who are the least able to return the favor, that's where we're beginning to exhibit authentic worship. Now, we use the word visit today a little differently than it is in the Bible. We think of visiting somebody, we stop by for a few moments and we have a little chat at the door, and that's a visit. But this word is much broader than that. It goes beyond just talking. It goes into personal care. What specific practical ways can I make a difference in that person's life? What can I look around and see they have need of? And you know, sometimes the greatest need they have is to have someone to talk to. That can sometimes be their greatest need, especially today where they can get other things other ways, but they're lonely. But sometimes, you know, that's as far as we want to take it, and they have other really practical needs that we could have been a part of meeting that. And that's what's being comprehended in the word visitation there. God, the Bible says God visited these people. And he visited us with his son. Was it just to have a conversation? No. It was to meet us with all of our deficits, with resources that could rescue us and bring us up out of our pit. And with that same thought, we can be involved in our communities to try to give ourselves to needy folks, not looking to be seen by men, not looking for rewards or awards of any kind, but serving them, serving the Lord by serving those folks. We do it as unto the Lord, for the Lord's glory, not for our own. You know, it's not just for the pastor to do that, is it? This verse is for all believers. There, at every level where we are, there's somebody that we can minister to with our words or our resources or our time. And we should be looking at, and again, we are not saying that this is the only aspects of Christianity. There's lots of other ways too that we can be worshiping the Lord in practical and sincere and consistent ways. But this was one example that he gave so that we could get in our minds what he was talking about. This is how we go from being not just a hearer, but a doer of the word. In verse 21, we were told that there were things that we needed to reject, which was all filthiness and the excesses of naughtiness, and we explained what that meant. In our verse today, verse 27, we are told also to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, uncontaminated, unstained from the world. We must actively guard our lives from the fallen world's values and lusts and attitudes. We must, by our intentional cooperation with the Spirit, refuse to let the world permeate our thinking and our choices and our lifestyle. That is what the world will do if we don't fight against it, right? If we just absorb all of its music, all of its movies, all of its entertainment, all of its philosophies, and think by coming to church for about 60 or so minutes a week or every once in a while is going to keep all of that at bay, we're deluded. Just like the man in verse 26, we're deceiving our own hearts to think that that could happen. We have got to actively resist and deny and reject that which does not please the Lord, does not honor the Lord, that's in the world, that's of the devil, that's in our own old nature, and say, no, that is not going to captivate my attention. That is not going to captivate my heart and the way I live my life. I have Christ's example. I have the Word of God. I have the Holy Spirit's leading. and that will be my guide. In what ways may the world have a hold on our hearts this morning? I mean, let's just be honest about it. Let's give the Lord the time necessary to pinpoint some things. The world is not neutral. The world is against God. Hello? And later in this book, James says, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. We can't be neutral. We're on a battlefield. We have an enemy who doesn't quit. And we can't just coast around and amuse ourselves for our whole life until we go to heaven. That's selfish, selfish, hypocritical living. We take the plow, we follow God, we don't look back, we put on the armor. We're supposed to be engaging for God against the world, not in cooperation with the world. What are we going to do about this dilemma? What are we going to do about it now, today, this week? There needs to be an urgency about our lives in this regard. Current trends in evangelism are suggesting to become like the world in order to have an opportunity to share the gospel. That's current trends. Let's dress like them, act like them, go to where they are, and then maybe we'll have a chance to tell them about Jesus. This is not the biblical method. And we'll actually compromise our message. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 as we close this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, just a couple pages to the right from James. Verse 15. It says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That word conversation includes what we say with our mouths, but it means the way we live our life. So in how many ways of our life are we supposed to try to be holy? There's that pesky word again. Oh, wow. How about God? How about 10? Let's try 10. Won't 10 be good enough? 15? Really? All? Yes, all. Say, that's impossible. It is impossible in our own strength. But I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth. He goes on to say, verse 16, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." How are we going to be his witnesses if we're not like him? "If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." If you call God Father, then we're supposed to be spending our time on this earth in a fear of him. Not the fear that dreads wrath, but that we dishonor or displease him. "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain lives received by tradition from your fathers." That's not how we got saved, was it? That's not how we got forgiven. How did we get saved? How did we get forgiven? Verse 19 tells us. "With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus was without spot, but Jesus sacrificed his life. Jesus shed his blood in order to make it possible for us to be forgiven. How can we then take that unbelievable sacrifice, undeserved sacrifice, and then just go on letting ourselves be spotted up by the world and not try to follow the unspotted Christ. Let's bow our heads. Folks, God is not demanding or expecting perfection, okay? That's not what I'm preaching this morning. But there might be quite a significant gap between where I am and perfection. What do you think? Can we shorten that gap a little bit? Intentionally desiring that to be the case? Quit making excuses and rationalizing and believing these current philosophies of Christianity and recognize what God said, what the Bible said. Be holy as I am holy. Let's give our best effort from a sincere heart of love and gratitude for what Christ sacrificed to make it possible for us to be forgiven, to be born into his family, and taken into his presence in heaven. That's what the world desperately needs us to be. Father, help us, Lord, with this. It's so easy to coast. It's so easy to look around and find folks that are worse than us, and therefore we think that we're doing good enough. And Father, we just go through the motions of religion and worship and live inconsistent lives, Lord. Forgive us. Help and heal us, Lord, of these deficits, and instill in us an unrelenting desire to let you have control of every area of our life, improving those things which need to be improved, so that our life is an honor to you, that it pleases you, and that it can make a difference for the cause of Christ wherever we go. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand, please, and sing 87, Under His Wings. That's a good place to be, isn't it? Under His Wings. We're not apt to do much wrong if we're under His wings.